You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6, where we have the privilege of reading through one of the messages of our Savior that He delivered to His disciples. Luke chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 20, and I want to read through this entire message that He delivered, that's recorded for us as a part of that message through the end of the chapter. In Luke 6, beginning in verse 20, it says, "And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, and insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return.' And He also spoke a parable to them. 'A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Beloved, what we just read there, as I said, is a portion of the message that our Savior delivered. It is similar, if not an actual part of the same message that is preserved for us over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Really, whether you think they are the same occasion here in Luke 6 and Matthew 5, or if you think there are different occasions, just with similar content, the main thing I want you to understand is that here what we have is an accurate portion of what Jesus said. Luke was inspired by the Spirit of God to include these words that Jesus said on this occasion. And if you recall the occasion, this is where Jesus had gone up on the mountainside the night before, spent all night in prayer. In the morning, he called all of his disciples to himself there, and he picked the 12 men that he appointed to be apostles. And we also saw from our last time together here in the Gospel of Luke, in verses 17 to 19, where Luke then provides us the audience that is there for this message. And if you recall, this audience is made up of three groups. You have the apostles, obviously the 12. You have those who have identified with him in some form or fashion as his disciples. And then you have this massive amount of a crowd that are there, that are attracted to Jesus. They're attracted to his preaching. They're attracted, most of all, to his power. And it is here that Jesus now delivers this message. And I want you to look back at verse 20 for a moment. Because here what does Luke tell us is that Jesus turned his focus specifically on his disciples. On those who in some form or fashion had now in some way publicly identified with him, publicly are associating with him. The reason why I want you to understand that and notice that, because when we look at this message as a whole, and even what we'll look at this morning, I believe Jesus is doing something that the Puritan preachers would call dividing the audience. This is a large group of people, and he's laying things down that's going to divide the audience that is there before him. In fact, if you notice, obviously we see the division there, and what we're going to look at in verses 20 through 26 between the blessed and the ones of the woe that he speaks of. But notice also, continuing to divide this, look in verse 27. After he says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, then in verse 27, as we're going to see, he says, but I say to you who hear. Those who really are hearing what I'm saying. And by hearing there, he's not saying they can actually audibly hear him. It's more than that, that can really hear and understand and want to embrace what it is that he is teaching. And the reason why I say that is when you come down to verse 46 that we says that someone could be there and saying, you are Lord, Lord. And he says, why are you going to call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? If you're not going to follow through on what I'm teaching and what I'm saying, then you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want to me, but you're not building your house properly. My point is about this dividing of the audience. It's divided in this way. When you look at the whole message, what he's ultimately telling that crowd that day, and even speaking more directly to his disciples, is this. It's being divided by those who are willing to hear and respond in agreement and with obedience to his words, no matter the cost, and those who will not. It's being divided by those who will hear what he's saying, respond in agreement, respond in obedience to his word, and as we're going to see, no matter the cost, and those who in the end will not. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to them. Which makes sense again, beloved, when you remember the context of this in verses 17 through 19. Remember, why is the majority of this crowd here? They're here because of what Jesus can do for them. That is, they're here for the power that's coming from Him, and they're being healed of all these diseases and of demons, and they're being set free. And these are all wonderful things that our Savior is doing. But Jesus is wanting to make sure that as they're there and they continue to walk around with Him and they continue to follow Him and they continue to say they want to listen to Him, that they will understand the cost of what it is to be a true believer and follower of Christ. Now this morning, I want to focus in on verses 20 through 26, where Jesus is dividing this crowd between the blessed and the ones He says, woe to you. And He does that, obviously, with the difference between those who are blessed and those that He says, but woe to you. But at the heart of it, when you're looking at the division that He's making, it's how the person is thinking about life, how the person's wanting to live their life, to see if they have a true commitment to Christ, if they have a true commitment to Him in the here and now, no matter the cost that may come. This, between now and the future. Are you living for the now only, or are you living for the future? Because notice, go back just to look with me for just a moment. Just make some observations. Look in verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now. Those who laugh now. And then notice also the difference between the present tense of the situation and the future. Blessed are you who hunger now, but notice, you shall be, in the future, you shall be satisfied. The now, and the difference here is between the poor, the hungry, and the weep. The ones who are poor, the one who are hungry, the one who are weeping, the ones who are being ostracized and hated, compared to those who are the rich now, the well-fed, the ones that are laughing, the ones that are accepted by all. And what we're going to notice here is in the future, the script is flipped. The ones who are poor, the ones who are hungry, the ones who are weeping, the ones who are being despised, the ones who are going through all the suffering, they're going to have the blessing. But all the ones that are enjoying the things of this world in this life now, at the expense of following Christ, He says, your future is very bleak. Because I want you to notice at the heart of this, when you're thinking about the poor, the hungry, and the ones that are weeping now, is what He says there at the end of verse 22. That is, for the sake of the Son of Man. For the sake of the Son of Man. That is, blessed is the person who is truly willing to follow Christ. Blessed is the person who takes serious the Word of God for the sake of Christ. For the sake of God, no matter the cost. What He's speaking about here to them, to His disciples, to those who have some way identified with Him, what He's really getting at with them in this is this. I know you're here, you say you're my disciple, you're willing to listen in some sense and learn from me. But are you willing to listen and learn and live it and be loyal to me no matter the cost? No matter the cost. See, the same picture of what Jesus is describing here is very similar to the picture that is described in the last chapters of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 56 through 66, where there it speaks about the poor, it speaks about the brokenhearted, it speaks about the afflicted, it speaks about those who are hungry, it speaks about those who are despised, it speaks about those that are being excluded. And you know why in that crowd, you know why in that point they're being treated that way? You want to know why they're poor? You want to know why they're hungry? You want to know why they're despised? You want to know why they're being disenfranchised? You want to know why they're being excluded? It's because they are remaining loyal to God and to His Word. That's why they're being treated that way. And this is what Jesus is teaching them. This is what we're going to see when we go through this. You came to be my disciple. Well, just understand there's a cost that's coming. It's coming from this. And if you go back again in that same portion of Isaiah, the rich, the satisfied, the well-off, the accepted, are those that have been willing to compromise, capitulate. You see, beloved, when we look back at these opening verses, what it should tell us is the values of those who follow Christ are the direct opposite of the values of the world. Because the world says, blessed or happy. It's the person who makes it their priority to have financial riches and security, success. Happy is the person that is going to be well satisfied, well provided for, well taken care of in this world, no matter the cost. This is going to be their priority. Happy is the person who's getting just to enjoy life and boast about life and live it up and just be a part of that. Oh, happy is the person that has a great reputation. It's well spoken of. But I want you to notice when you look back at verses 24 to 26, Jesus says, woe to you. That is, he's giving you a warning. He was warning them. This was a warning of lament. Why is he saying woe? Even this idea of woe, he's saying it is a horrifying reality for you. You say, why? Why is it a woe to them? Why is it a horrifying reality to them when they're sitting here in this life right now, living rich, satisfied, happy in the sense of laughter? Everybody thinks well of them. Why is that something you should say is a horrifying life and existence? It's because they're deceived. Because this life is temporary. And they're sacrificing the eternal life and future that God had for them for the present, for the temporary, for the now. He's letting them know this is why this is horrifying for you, because you are deceived, because the future and the eternal future for you is horrifying. See, Jesus wanted to motivate each and every person there that day to be a true, loyal disciple of his. A true follower of his. I must say, beloved, that is my heart and desire this morning as we'll go through these verses. And what he's saying to those who are the true disciples, are the ones that he speaks of here who are blessed, what he's really calling on them to do by motivating them, what you're going to see, he's motivating them by the future. He's not promising anything in the present in the sense of all of a sudden all these things are going to become wonderful. No, he's saying you live for the future. Thus, he's calling on them, persevere. Just keep persevering. Keep following, no matter the cost, no matter what may come. But at those that would be in that crowd that day that are divided in the group of the woes, woe to you. He's really calling them to repent. He's calling them to see that they've been deceived and to be there for the right reason and truly repenting of their sins and truly being broken over their sins, truly seeing themselves as the beggars that they should be and desiring him above all things. So this is what Christ, I believe, is getting at here. So let's start to go to break this down as he shares it. Look back now in verse 20. And the first contrast, verse 20 and verse 24, is between the poor and the rich, where he says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor. By poor, it's more than just them being spiritual beggars here. I mean, poor, he's actually talking about those that are economically potentially deprived in some sense. Why? Because of their trust in God. Because they have seen themselves, their only hope is in God. Those who trust in God are going to suffer some things because of that. And he's saying the poor are the ones who said, I won't compromise. I'm unwilling to compromise. You see this in the Old Testament in different places where it speaks about the needy, it speaks about the poor, it speaks about the afflicted. And the reason they are that way is because they won't forget God. They're dependent on God. And even as it kind of describes in Psalm 10 and in verse 2 there, the contrast between the afflicted and the wicked. And the reason why they're afflicted is because of their faithfulness to God, and the wicked are coming after them as they're afflicted at the hands of the wicked. My point about that is this idea of poor is this is not, Jesus is not calling his believers to take a vow of poverty. That's not what this is about. This is somebody who's poor for the sake of the Son of Man. That because of their faithfulness and commitment to God, it may bring about this kind of reality for them. It's not a vow of poverty, it's a vow of commitment to follow Christ. No matter what, even if it costs you financially, even if it does cost you financial status, even if it does cost you financial security. Because notice what he says. Why would someone embrace that? Well, because of what he says there in verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for here's the reason why am I blessed? Why are you blessed? It's because yours is the kingdom of God. And he says that in an emphatic way, because the kingdom of God belongs to you. Oh, beloved, I'd rather be poor now and get to enjoy the amazing blessings of the kingdom of God. Even the blessings of the kingdom of God that we enjoy now, of the forgiveness of sins, of our standing with God, being declared right with God. Or as it talks about over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he has blessed us, what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the blessing of being elected before the foundation of the world, the blessing of being adopted by God, the blessing of being redeemed by God, the blessing of being sealed by the Spirit of God, the blessing of the promise of being glorified with God. This is what is ours. The kingdom of God is ours. If you are willing to follow Christ, no matter the cost, you enjoy the kingdom of God is yours. And even the future kingdom of God, this amazing abundant life of the messianic kingdom and the eternal kingdom of God, he's saying, this is yours. But for the rich, notice what he says, but woe to you in verse 24 who are rich. That is, those who are so consumed with the things of this world and the riches of this world, at the expense of their loyalty and love and what it would be to truly follow Christ. They're willing to capitulate. They're willing to compromise. Notice what he says. Why is it woe for them? Why is it a horrifying reality for them? He says, for you are receiving your comfort in full. What does he mean by that? He means by that is that idea of receiving is being paid in full. He's saying all the comfort you're ever going to get throughout all eternity is right here, right now, and that's it. It will be paid in full for you. That is, there's nothing in the future of comfort. There's nothing in the future of consolation. There's nothing in the future of blessing. There's nothing in the future for them. Everything's going to be right here, right now. All the comfort, all the blessings that can come from the riches of life, it's theirs, and that's it. Just think about it. We're going to look at this, but just think about this rich and poor and receiving everything and those that are struggling in this life but are faithful to God. Go over to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Let me remind you of this. We have a rich man and a poor man. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, he joyously living in splendor every day. And there's a poor man named Lazarus that was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed." See, here's a man who is poor. Here's a man who is hungry. Here's a man who's hurting. Here's a man who's weeping. Here's a man who's struggling. He's longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. The poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame." And Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now," you see, back then, it was one way, but now it's another. He's being comforted, and you're in agony, and that's the way it's going to be. There's no changing that. There's no changing that. Why? Because that man, obviously, when you look at the way he lived his life, he did not live his life as one who truly loved God and was loyal to God. What was more important to him in his life was his riches, or he would not have treated this poor man the way he did. He lived in this amazing splendor and comfort and joy, and he was well satisfied. He was well fed. He was well taken care of. He was not a poor, homeless, helpless man in any kind of way. This poor man was a faithful follower. And you see the contrast in their futures. I ask you to think about it like this, and the way Jesus said it. What does it profit a person? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if you're going to lose your soul? If you're going to lose your soul. Well, beloved, the question I would ask you this morning are you the poor man or are you the rich man? And by that I mean, are you the one who has said, "I will give up everything and my love and loyalty to following Christ. If it calls on me to sacrifice financial security, financial status, I am willing to do it. I will not capitulate. I will not compromise because of that." Let's go back to Luke 6. The second contrast is between those who are hungering now and those we see in verse 25, the first part of verse 25, who are being well fed now. The hungry. And again, why are they hungry? Why is there a hunger there? There's a hunger there for the sake of Christ. It's the consequences of their following Christ. They have a greater hunger. If you want to tie this in with Matthew, they have a greater hunger for the things of God, for the righteousness of God, for what God has said and what God has done. That is where their greatest hunger is. And because that's their greater hunger, it could cost them hunger in this life. Comfort in this life. I'm reminded of what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says, "At this present hour, we're both hungry and we're thirsty. We're poorly clothed and we're homeless." He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, "We're going through nights of sleeplessness. We're going through times of hunger in our life." Why? Because we're following Christ. Or as Jesus will say, look for just a moment, go over to chapter 9 of Luke. When verse 57, we read this probably the last time we were together, but as they were going along, verse 57, the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another, follow me. But he said, well, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What's Jesus trying to get across to them? In some sense, the same thing as he's getting across here in Luke 6. You say you'll follow me wherever you go. Well, just understand, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost to that. Following Christ may cost you in regards to a better home. It may cost you in regards to a better job. It may cost you in regards to better clothing. It may just cost you in the area of just the your status of life, your standard of living in life. But why would someone do that? Why should we do that? Because of what he says. Because you shall be satisfied in the future. Right now you may have to hunger, but in the future you will be satisfied. Beloved, you will enjoy a life with the Savior. You see, the blessed person is not the one who gets to eat certain foods in certain places today. It's not the person who gets to live in a certain kind of house. It's not the person who gets to travel and stay in certain places. But you know, the blessed person is, as Jesus says over in Luke 14, 15, blessed is everyone who gets to eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's where I want to eat. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to enjoy. That's what should motivate us. Because if not, then the opposite of that is what he says in verse 25, the well-fed now. The one who are so seeking the standard of life. Standard of life becomes their God, becomes their idol, becomes what they're focused on, even at the expense now of following Christ. That's why you go back to that Luke 9. Somebody says, I'll follow you, Jesus. He says, well, here's what it's going to cost you. And the guy says, I don't know about that. That's going to cost me, Lord. That's going to cost me financially. It may cost me with family. It may cost me in some way. And I don't know if I want to commit that kind of commitment to you. Can't I just get off some of the good things from you and not this kind of cost? And Jesus, throughout his ministry here, just keeps telling them lovingly, no, you can't. You can't be consumed with wanting to be well-fed and satisfied in this life. If it's going to be, it means you have to compromise when it comes to me. And notice what he says, verse 25. Why is he encouraging them, wanting them, warning them? He says, because in the future for you, you're going to be hungry. You're not going to be satisfied. I'm reminded as I think about this, what it says over in the book of Isaiah. Listen to this. Isaiah 65 and verse 13, the first part, it says, behold, it says, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. He's talking about in the future. The future promise of what's coming. He's saying, my servants right now may be hungry and they may be thirsty and they may be hurting, but in the future, they're going to be eating, they're going to be drinking, they're going to be enjoying the blessing I'm providing for them, but you will not. You won't be a part of that. You won't enjoy that in any form or fashion. This is what Jesus is warning them about. That's what he's encouraging those that are already maybe hurting, hungry, suffering in some capacity because of their following him. But notice again back in verse 21, not just those who hunger, those who weep now. Yes, they're weeping. What do you mean? It's a life of weeping. I mean, think about the life he's describing. He's saying the blessed person today is the one who's poor. The blessed person today is the one who's hungry. The blessed person today is the one who has a life that is characterized at times about weeping, mourning. Yes, they're weeping. They're weeping over their own sin. They're weeping over the effects of sin. They're weeping over the heartaches of this life that come because of sin. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of their sinful rebellion against him. It's not that he's not saying here a follower of Jesus Christ will never laugh or never has a good time. But he's saying they understand what life really is. And their heart is broken because of that, because they see the name of Christ being dishonored. They see their own sins. They see the effects of sin in their own life. And they see the effects of sin in society. They see the effects of sin on humanity. They see the effects of sin throughout. And it just grieves their heart because of that. And what are they longing? They're longing for Christ, what? To make it right. Ultimately, what he's saying is, I will. You may weep now, but in the future you'll laugh. There's coming, as it says in Isaiah 60 and verse 20, where the days of mourning will be over. Or as it describes this, listen to this. It talks about in Isaiah 65 and verse 18 and 19, be glad, rejoice. I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, her people for gladness. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping, the sound of crying. It says over in Isaiah 65, again back in verse 13, my servants will rejoice. My servants will shout joyfully and with a glad heart. But you want to know about those that are laughing now, those that are living for life now, or enjoying the life of now, and without a regard for God and for Christ, for His Word and truth and righteousness and what He says? He says, you may laugh now, but in the future you will not. In the future, you'll be the one who's mourning and weeping. As it says there in that same passage in Isaiah 65, my servants will shout, but you will cry out with a heavy heart. And you will wail with a broken spirit. Oh, you may live right now for the things of the world. You enjoy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And you're eating it all up. A person's eating all that up. But what he's saying is, one day when all this happens, it will all be changed. And the ones who've had to weep now will be rejoicing. And those that have been rejoicing and laughing and boasting about this life, it's just going to be mourning and weeping for them. Mourning over their own plight. Mourning over the plight of others who will be there with them in the same boat. Think about it. Remember what Jesus would teach? Ultimately, they'll be sent to the place where there's weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This is their future. And Jesus is trying to draw this out of them, to see the folliness, the foolishness of living just for today and the things of this world. But notice, finally, if you will, the last blessing and the last woe. In verse 22 and 23, blessed are you when men hate you, when they ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. He's saying, beloved, the happy person, the blessed person, is the one that is actually despised. It is the one that will actually at times be disenfranchised. It is the one that will be defamed, all for the sake of Christ. It reminds me again of what it says over in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5, where it says, your brothers who hate you and who excluded you for my name's sake. You see, that's why you're hurting. That's why you're being treated this way. That's why you're poor, because of your brothers who hated you for my name's sake. They hate you. They despise you. They exclude you. They're going to push you out. Why? Because you are continuing to stand for me and for the truth. Your loyalty is to me. Jesus is warning them. And he's encouraging them that are truly his disciples, when the day comes that they hate you. Remember we read just this morning in the Gospel of John? What did Jesus say? The world hates you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to cut you off. They're going to disenfranchise you. They're going to push you away. And notice what he says in verse 20. They're going to insult you and scorn your name as evil. That is, they're going to say, you're the evil one. What you are doing, what you're standing for, what you're saying, that's evil. They're going to be turning things upside down. And Jesus says, when that happens, when that day comes, as he says in verse 23, in your life, be glad, rejoice, leap for joy. Why? Because in the future you have a reward that is great in heaven. And this is not something new. This is the same way the fathers have been treating the prophets. It's not new. And that's why he warns in verse 26, if all men speak well of you, if that's your priority, is to make sure that you have everybody speaking well of you, in whatever capacity that could be, Jesus says, woe to you. Because that just can't happen. It really cannot happen. Not when he says, as we read a moment ago in the Gospel of John, I've given them my word and the world hates them because of it. Hates them. Rejoice, he says. I'm reminded of what happened in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, when the apostles Peter and John were flogged for their faithfulness to Christ. What did they do? They were rejoicing. Why? Because they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, the suffering here is for the name of Christ. And Peter makes that very clear. And let's just make sure about that. And first, listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 down, it says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, he says, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, Peter says. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But then he goes on to say, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. It's to the glory of God. You're glorifying God in his name. That's what he's saying. This is what Jesus is teaching, the same thing. That if you stay a follower of mine, you're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. It's going to cost you relationships. It's going to cost you your reputation in some areas and in some ways. But remember, you're living for something better. You're living for something better than that. Let me just kind of close this out in this way. Because you may say, well, how may this kind of show up today in our life? Well, I think the way I kind of think about it, and then part of what Jesus is getting at, is he's basically saying, you need to want me more than anything else. You're just a loyalty to me, a love for me, following me no matter what, no matter the cost. And you see, beloved, in the day and time in which we live, you have to be very careful in your own heart where you don't say, you know what, I want this job, I want this career, I want this certain financial status and security in life. I want a certain standard of living in life when it comes to food, when it comes to housing, when it comes to clothing. I want acceptance with my family, my friends, those around me. I want acceptance in the academic world, whatever it may be. So much so that if following Jesus is going to interrupt that, then that's where I'll stop with Jesus. And Jesus saying, don't do that. Don't do that. And beloved, we're getting into a place and time in our world and the culture in which we live where this is going to become more and more of a reality for us. Where somebody's going to say, I'm a he, but you have to call me she. And if you don't call me she, you're going to lose your job. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow Christ or are you not? What's it going to cost me? Are you willing to be poor? Are you willing to be hungry? To follow Christ and to trust Him to meet our needs as He sees fit. Now please understand, Jesus here is not saying that any person is going to be perfect in regards to all this. That because if somebody fails, at some point somebody may compromise, somebody may capitulate for a time in their life or whatever it may be. It doesn't necessarily mean they're not a believer, they're not a true disciple of Christ. And again, oftentimes when I think about that, I use the example of Peter, the Apostle Peter. The two occasions I think about in Peter's life. One is his denial of Jesus outright. Peter was trying to preserve his life. His life was more important to him there for a moment there when he was faced with those three questions about, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? And Peter said, no, no, absolutely not. I'm not with him. I'm not a follower of his. I'm not identified with him. I'm not associating with him. I don't know this man. I don't have any part with this man. But you remember, Jesus had already warned him this was going to happen, but there was nothing that even had to be said to Peter after that. Jesus just looked at him, and he was broken, and he repented. Does that mean Peter never failed again? No, he did. You say, where did he fail again? Well, remember what happens in Galatians chapter 2? Peter's there in the area, and he's there preaching the gospel. He's there hanging out. He's there being with the people of God. He's there doing things. And then there's a group that comes in, the Judaizers, and they start telling Peter, you need to quit hanging out with those Gentiles. You need to stop doing these certain things. And it says in the text in Galatians 2, Peter, out of fear, he feared man. He feared the cost. He feared the consequences that could come to him. He didn't want to be spoken of in a way that wasn't good. And Peter backed off until Paul showed up. And Paul confronted him to his face and confronted him in front of everybody else. And we know by looking at the rest of the scriptures, Peter repented. He repented. And was a true follower of Christ. So, beloved, I'm not saying that anyone's going to be perfect about this, but this should be the commitment of our life. And this is why I say Jesus is making the divide. He's making the divide. The blessed are those who are the true disciple of His, that are willing to follow Him no matter the cost. And those who will be the woes to you. I want you to hear again at the heart of what Jesus is saying. He's saying then repent. Repent. We've all been told right here, everything that we're enjoying in this life now is going to come to an end. And the question is, what's going to be on the other side for you? And there's nothing good. And this life is just temporary. I mean, think about it. I mean, even if somebody gets to live to the ripe old age of 90, that is such a short life compared to eternity. Beloved, if you are a true follower of His, ask God to give you the conviction to follow Him no matter the cost. If you see some areas even in your life where you're compromising a little bit, ask God to help you to repent and to do whatever it takes. But if you do see yourself as the rich here, as the well-fed, as the ones who are the woe. Repent. Repent. Leave all and trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Beloved, I know this is a pretty heavy message. But I want you to receive it. As I said at the beginning of this message, my desire is for you to truly be a disciple of Christ. My desire is for you to be one that could say is blessed. So I pray that you will respond in true faith and repentance. You will respond with perseverance, no matter the cost. Gracious God, may your Spirit just speak to our hearts. May it show us, Lord Jesus, you're worthy of all of it. You're worthy of our life. You're worthy of our possessions. You're worthy of everything. Oh, Lord, we're in need of you. Just help us by your grace. Because, Lord, we cannot live this kind of life in our own strength, our own wisdom, only by your grace. So, Lord, help us to humble ourselves in loving trust and obedience to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.